Well, good morning.
Good morning.
There's a subject area that the title that I have for this identifies that subject area that I have been meditating on for a while. That I think could be expanded many times over. I entitled this, actually the title of what the Lord wrote on my heart was called Waiting on Oneness. And so I'll explain that a little more as we go, but let's start with Hebrews chapter 1, and a lot of what I want to share is out of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. But Hebrews chapter 1 starts to set the stage. Verse 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And in reading that, the emphasis is constantly on him. But then with all that it says there, it says that he hath sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And just a quick reality of Jesus as high priest, the high priest of old. There was only one chair in the tabernacle. It was called the mercy seat. Only God sat there. And none of the priests ever got a chance to sit down because there was no place to sit down because the work was never done. And that's what the book of Hebrews explains. The work was never done, so there's no need sitting down. But Jesus, having accomplished the work, sat down. And so in that sense, he finished the work. And you hear that phrase a lot. He finished the work and is at rest. He's waiting for us to be seated in him. Not just, but to take our place in union with him in his rest. So in one sense, you could say he is at rest. And in another sense, you would say he's not at rest. He is at rest in that he has finished the work. He is not at rest in that he's waiting and desiring us to enter into that rest. And that's where you get Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, all about trying to get us to enter into his rest. Mm-hmm. And of course, many times when we're reading those scriptures, our emphasis is, oh, I need rest, so I need to enter into rest. And so many times we don't really notice in those scriptures, particularly in the fourth chapter, that it talks about us entering into his rest. Mm-hmm. And the real emphasis isn't us entering into rest, but giving him rest by entering into his rest. Mm-hmm. Again, it being about him. Mm-hmm. But we make it about us. And the next scripture along that line is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 through 14. And this begins to give us a little more. It reestablishes the fact that he has sat down because the sin has been offered, the offering has been given up for sin, and that. But then it takes it a little bit further. But this man, this is Hebrews 10, 12 through 14. But this man, after he had offered up one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting. So he has an expectation of something that hasn't fully been done by us. Something that we can do to help him to enter into the fullness of the rest that he has bought and paid for. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Really, really interesting wording. If you really just contemplate that, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. So you get the sense of finality. He sat down at the right hand of God. So you get the aspect of rest, and that the Father is satisfied. Mm-hmm. And that he is satisfied. And then in the middle of that, it's like a sandwich. On either side of it is this full satisfaction of rest. But in the middle of it is this, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And then again back to the rest. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So we are the them, mm-hmm, that forever, I mean, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So in his mind, we're better off than we are in our minds. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Or he had perfected it forever. Mm-hmm. Okay. He's not fretting over that.
Right.
Because he then there wouldn't have been rest. Mm-hmm. But if he's fretting at all, it is certainly using the word expecting. It is that we haven't taken these enemies and brought them under the finished work of Christ and are still wrestling with them as if they're still alive, as if they are still potent. But more importantly, way more important than as if they're alive or potent, we have not done that so that we can give Jesus full rest.
Mm. Amen.
Because he wants us. He's waiting on oneness. Mm. Now, the oneness has been completed, but he just said that, perfected forever. But he's waiting on us to enter into his rest. And to do that, we have to enter into him. And in doing that, we are finding ourselves as seen by him and the Father, in contrast to seeing ourselves in our first birth down here on this planet. Is that clear? I hope this is clear so far. Because there's no need for me to go further if we're not getting this. But this is important to him. Yeah. And let's be honest. How many of us have read Hebrews 3 and 4 about entering into rest? And, oh, yes, I want that. But it's really never really been satisfy him, number one.
Right.
And number two, the rest that we're talking about entering in isn't into something that is so finished in him that we will accept it. Mm-hmm. But rather, well, I'm fretting or I'm stressed and I need rest. Mm-hmm. Or something like that. You know,
yeah.
Some sort of first world order thing. You know, first creation, not new creation thing. Not a new creation reality at all, really. And it pertains to our lives. So there can't be any rest. You know, he's waiting on oneness. He's not just waiting on us to enter into rest. He's waiting for us to enter into his rest, which is oneness. And until that's done, he will never be satisfied. That would be like saying, well, he got married, but his bride hadn't come to him yet, so he hadn't really, and she hasn't come to him in him. She's still acting like the girl she was before she met him. And I would say that's wrong. You know, that would be wrong. You give him rest when you become what he died to make you.
Yeah.
So, I thought, well, he sat down waiting on us. He did the work. He sat down. He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us. Well, we're all waiting on him to do something. You know, oh Lord, just move. You know, well, I quit moving. I sat down. You know, but we're waiting for him to move in this room or in our church or in our services or in my life. And he brought us into himself, went to the cross, died, put to death our old nature, raised again. And when he was raised, what does it say in Ephesians? Made us sit together in him.
Mm-hmm.
In heavenly places. Well, so we get distracted by heavenly places instead of in him. But then since we don't understand what that means, because that's past tense, and we live in our first birth down here, we get confused because it's still us separate from him. In Hebrews 12, just verses 1 and 2, some interesting verses on several fronts. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So do you notice that this again is a declaration of something that's finished, but he's trying to get us to run the race of getting this settled,
mm-hmm.
not run the race of settling it.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see the difference? Because
mm-hmm.
one of them is us trying to get it settled in like reality, where Jesus has already made it done and settled in reality. And the other is us saying it's not settled at all, and trying to get God to do something in us that will make it settled. But the Spirit of God wants to emphasize in the book of Hebrews over and over, it's settled. He sat down.
Amen.
Now, we need to enter into that rest. But may I add, we need to enter into that rest so that we can give him rest.
Amen.
Instead of it always about us.
Right.
Always about us. Amen. And not just always about us, like, well, okay, so it's always about me, but I'm going to turn, it's going to be about you. The us that it's always about is an us that he doesn't even view us as now.
Mm-hmm.
It's an old creation. We still see ourselves in the old creation, and our, like I talked about it, after our first birth, and after our first birth name, and after our first birth, all of the things we went through and the experiences that we went through and the bad things that happened to us have formed us to who we are. No, I'll tell you what's formed us to who we are. Jesus taking us to the cross, putting us to death, but then rising with us in newness of life, being one with Him. That's the forming. Yeah. Paul said, I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you. A forming after His kind, or more specifically, formed into Him. Just like the bread of life, and we're part of that, and we're kneaded and worked into Him, so much so that we know ourselves after Him. How beautiful is that?
Yeah.
And however beautiful that is to us, can you believe it? It's even more beautiful to Him? In other words, can I put it plainly? He likes us. But you got to be careful which us you're talking about. Us after our old birth, or us after the new birth. See? So, the word here when it says looking unto Jesus, because now we want to talk about faith. And because it's talking about faith here, the author and finisher of our faith. Great wording. Mm-hmm. The faith that he's trying to bring us to is this faith of being found in him. Paul talks about that in Philippians 3. Be found in, and this is Paul's prayer. This is what I pray. That I may be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but he has made unto us righteousness. Okay. So here's an example of not entering into rest. He has made unto us righteousness. Paul doesn't want to be found in his own righteousness, but Christ as his righteousness. But we constantly are doing things to establish our own righteousness and to ourselves even. Mm-hmm. See? I'm good, or I'm after the Lord, or I'm this or that, and trying to, and then, you know, that's usually being weighed within the group or friends or other Christians, where there's a stature we're trying to reach within ourselves that can make us acceptable or make us superior, or I don't know. Paul said, I don't want to be known after my goodness. Mm-hmm. Remember, we talked about the other day, our righteousness, no matter how much we've worked on it, to God is filthy rags, period. You go, but I haven't been sinning. I've been trying to do good. And he said, your righteousness is filthy rags. Did you never read the scripture? Yeah, I did, but I thought it was talking about my sins were a filthy rag. And he's going, no, because your righteousness is not based on your oneness with me. You're not functioning as my bride, as my body. You're functioning as a Christian on the earth. Trying to please me without being me. What? I mean, how hard would that be on the groom? Just become one. Mm-hmm. Just enter in to the rest of my heart will give me rest. Can you hear Jesus saying that? You know, that will give me rest. when it says looking unto Jesus, the actual Greek there is looking away unto Jesus. So it means looking away from things. Unto Jesus. And it means also, you know, it can also mean looking away from ourselves unto Jesus and finding ourselves in Him. It can mean looking away from introspection. Do y'all know what that is? Everybody kind of knows. That means looking inward.
That's right.
Trying to figure out, you know. And of course, you know, it's okay to look inward if you realize that it is Christ in you that's your hope. But most introspection has nothing to do with looking in you for Jesus. So that's why this is looking away unto Jesus. Okay, so we have the example of that, but this is not my main point right here, this thing of looking away from ourselves. But we do have the example, and just a quick one without reading the scriptures, of the time when Jesus was walking on the water and there was a storm, and the disciples were in the boat. And so Peter says to Jesus, "May I come unto you on the water?" And when he got out, he started walking on the water, which is impossible in the natural. But he was able to do so because his question wasn't, "Can I walk on water?" It was, "Can I come unto you on the water?" See, because I want to get to you. I don't want to show off and walk on water. I mean, we ask things in prayers a lot of times that are to help us to show off that we can walk on water or whatever it is, you know what I'm saying. And our hearts are not with him, that we might come unto him regardless of the circumstances and the storm that is making the waves splash around me and roar. We just want, "Oh God, let me walk on water. Let me just show forth that I am really of you, because I, among those in the boat, only walked on water. And you 11, don't you forget that." Yeah. We would never think that way, but. All right. But you know, you want to know the amazing thing? This scripture, when it uses that word, looking unto Jesus, but looking away from unto Jesus, you want to know what that's really about? Because it's not what we've ever thought before. What has gone before this scripture, these scriptures, is Hebrews 11.
Amen.
By faith, this great man of God did this. By faith, this woman of God did this. By faith, this did that. By faith, and we're going, "I want faith." So I'm studying each of those people, and I'm looking at them, and I'm comparing, but I'm, you know, I'm saying, at least I'm looking at godly people and what the great things that they accomplished, you know. But it immediately, in the next chapter, which, by the way, there are no chapters when this was originally written. It was a continuation of, okay, having said all that, look away from all of these great people unto Jesus. Because why? Okay, now this, y'all may not agree with this. You may not like it. But looking at all these godly people, or reading books about the, you know, the biography of people, makes us temporarily strong. But that fades. Mm-hmm. It does. It fades. And then we have to go read another book about somebody else. And then we spend our whole life reading books about what other people did, which is, you know, that's like somebody writing a success book and you're reading it and it's all about what he and everybody else did to become successful. And you go, "Well, if I just do that." But how many people have gone to success seminars, gone through it, and went right back to what they were? Okay. Reading that gives temporary encouragement, but we're talking about really entering into rest. But more importantly, we're talking about giving him rest. So all these pursuits of seeking to compare ourselves with these godly people and draw something from them is still about us.
Yes, it
And it's not about entering into him and his rest. And so it becomes about us. And we become more committed. I'll be more committed. I'll be more for Jesus if, you know, causes us to gain a hope that God will do this for me. And I know you're probably, like I said, you may not agree with all this, but let me get through it so that we can talk about the looking unto Jesus and why that's better, okay? Before you
stone me.
Yeah, before you stone me.
Like those people on Hebrews?
Like those people on the airplane, really. But anyway, that's a... anything that causes something within us to start rising to make us want to be something and separate from Jesus, it makes us rise like leaven in within the bread of life himself. And he said, "No leaven, don't put any leaven." You remember that, don't you? We go, "I won't." Well, you're the leaven. I'm the leaven. Stop adding us. But there is another kind of faith. It's a faith based on union with Jesus. It's a faith based on the cross and what it accomplished. It's a faith based on him who is our resurrection. I am the resurrection. I'm not just the one that's going to resurrect you. I am the vine. I am. He becomes not just for us because we're separate again. In us and us in him, he becomes the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. He becomes the Alpha and the Omega. He becomes the beginning and the end because he's our identity. And so what the book of Hebrews is about, is taking godly things and saying, but Jesus is coming, he's the fulfillment. Mm-hmm. So it takes all the best things, the temple of God, and then it says, well, Jesus, you know, is that, and the priesthood, and Jesus is that, and the offerings, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that, and so that's a shadow, and that's passed away, and this is a shadow, and that's passed away. And it's not taking all ugly, bad things, it's taking our highest spiritual things that ever were on the earth and saying, but that really wasn't what it was all about. Here's the living reality of it. It's Christ. Mm-hmm. Okay, so then if that's true, then he takes away all these people who by faith did so and says, vain it either. Look unto Jesus. Look away from unto Jesus. Look away from the temple unto Jesus. Look away from the priesthood. Look away from the high priest unto Jesus. Look away from the offerings unto Jesus. Look away from, you know, Israel, you know, trying to enter the land unto Jesus as the rest. As the fulfillment for us. Does anyone want to be fulfilled?
Yes.
Okay. Well, guess what? You have to enter into him because he's the fulfillment. But if we're trying to find fulfillment by interacting with all of those things, whether it be the Hebrews 11 people or all the things mentioned in all the other chapters, then there's no fulfillment. There's effort and failure. And then we rise again because we read something that incurs. The book of Hebrews is trying to communicate to us that faith does not rest on what Jesus can do. If we ever read the book of Hebrews for what it really means, it's not trying to get us to rest on what Jesus can do or did do, but what he has become in doing. But most people's faith is resting on what Jesus can do. Okay, so that means that he hasn't entered into rest because he's got to do something. So we're still working him. Get off the throne, quit resting, and come do. I need you now. Anybody ever prayed like that? Jesus, I need you now. Get down here. And the Father's going, I ain't sending my son back there. Y'all killed him last time.
Yeah.
You know. You're either coming up here in him, but I am not sending him down in that mess. You go, what mess? Oh yeah, the world situation. It's a mess. No. The boiling pot of poison that is bubbling up in you and me. The wars that are going on in here. And he goes, I don't want to go in there. I want you to come in me and then I in you. You in me and I in you. I'm the vine. You in me, then I in you. Look away from yourself, you in me. Then I in you. See? You go, that's so complicated. Right? Not complicated at all. It's hard because we don't want to look away from ourselves. So that's when it starts becoming difficult. So the faith really changes from Jesus as our resource to Jesus as our source.
Not being means there's no other source. Like resource means one of many, but source means only one.
Thank you, Miss Grammatical. No, that's, you're right. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And that's what we need to perceive, the difference in his heart. Yes. That would bring rest. Mm-hmm. We think that by making Jesus our place of resource, that we will be happy because we have Jesus and he's going to, you know, fix everything. Whereas he never gets to enjoy his rest or enter, as it were, almost enter into it with us, because he didn't do it just for himself. See, he's not selfish. He did this for us. So he's never going to be fully happy until we've made all of these things that are enemies our footstool. Yes. And we're in him, because, you know.
It's like what Jesus said to Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but only one thing is needful.
One thing is needful. And that's what? She's Mary has looked away from the pots and the pans and the this and that and said, I'm looking unto Jesus. Okay. So that doesn't mean we don't need help cooking and cleaning up. It means while you're doing it, meditate on the one that you are one with and do it by Christ in you and his spirit and nature, not, well, there's a ministry here that needs to be done. Mm-hmm. I've got to do this ministry. And someone, I'm sure, is going to see me laboring in here and they'll say, Martha, you are so special. We're so blessed to have you here. Okay, how about we just see Jesus in one another? We just manifest Christ. We just let Jesus live for a change instead of us always living, you know. Jesus, I know this brings you glory that everybody looks at me and thinks I'm spiritual. Really? Is that the deal? So I've always, I remember years ago the Holy Spirit saying to me, Jesus is not the answer giver, he's the answer. And I kind of went, because up to that point, my whole life, I had only looked at him. I would say Jesus is the answer, but what I meant was,
Jesus has the answers.
Yeah, Jesus has the answers, and he's the answer giver. And to actually turn away from that and to say Jesus is the answer left me looking into a void, because I had never looked at him as the answer, just period. Nor could I trust him as the answer at that point, because I'd just go, well, that doesn't fix anything. I mean, can you see how that would be a little confusing? Because it's like, can I have him back as the answer giver, you know, as the resource instead of the source? But as the source, it's all flowing out from him. As the resource, it's his hands. As the source, it's his being that fills us from that. So what would that mean? I mean, what would that look like? It would be like, okay, so let's just picture ourselves in the midst of a horrible circumstance down here on this earth. And we have the choice. We say, Lord, fix this situation. You know, your boss is giving you a hard time. Lord, get him fired. And bring in somebody who will love me for who I really am. Or, you know, I mean, I'm trying to just pick something, you know. Or, Jesus, I am one with you. And you laid down your life and conquered all enemies by just simply entering into death in a right spirit. And that others may gain, you know, or, you know, somebody's being put ahead of me and that hurt my feelings. And I know that you care about my feelings. That's you live for the only reason why there's a God. Is to help my feelings. I'm sure none of y'all are like that, but there are people that way. But instead, there is this place where, Lord, this is your nature and whatever. And if you want me to bear the burden of this, or you want me to take the lower seat. See, Jesus said, when you're called to a meal, da-da-da-da, take the lower seat. Don't be like everybody else who is looking to find a higher seat and get there quicker than everybody else. So what that would mean is that if he wants us to take the lower seat, he wants us to do that with him by his spirit and nature, and take that and go, I'm glad everybody else is having fun and doing da 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 da, and it's okay that they look at me as less if I'm with Jesus.
Right.
So that's making Jesus your source and your answer, not your resource and your answer giver, because the circumstances are changed.
But you can take the message.
Oh yeah, a lot of people do.
I'm with Jesus.
Yeah.
Wrong.
Yeah. In case you didn't hear that on the recording, Geraldine said you can take the lower seat in a wrong spirit. We all know that because we've taken it, and then we're sitting there going, "Well, somebody's supposed to see Jesus in me. Jesus as the answer isn't working. Jesus as the source isn't working because it's not supporting my flesh." And my pride.
Yeah.
See? And those kind of things. And it doesn't. He doesn't do that. You know, we talk about Jesus sitting on the throne and he understands our feelings and infirmity and stuff like that. And so we're still in our first birth, thinking that he's just wanting to support something he died to crucify.
Oh, right.
You know? How do we get the flesh that far into the throne room? When he left it all at the cross and sat down. So he's sitting there going, do you think that I died so I could sit here for the rest of, you know, the earth existence trying to settle your petty fleshly issues? You know? I care about you because you're one with me. You come up here and you see me. You don't just try to get answers for everything. You see me and you understand. Oh my God. Yes, Lord, I forgot. I got off. But I'm one with you. I'm already seated. I'm at rest.
Amen.
Anyway. I wrote down the scripture here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But it's this kind of faith, see. Mm-hmm. He authors it by union, only by union into him does he author and finish all things. Mm-hmm. See, all things. But we're not really seeing the big picture of him settling all things. We're just seeing the little picture of not even our whole life. We're just seeing that little one we're in right now. And trust me, if he fixes that one, you're going to be in another one within a couple of weeks.
Yeah, absolutely. Hours.
Hours, yeah. And then if he fixes that one, there'll be a few hours later, it'll be something else, and then on and on, until that becomes our lifestyle and our relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So then, you know, we get up there with him, it's all over with, and there's no more demons, and there's no more tears, and there's no more stuff, and we're going to go, well, I don't even know how to talk to you, Jesus. My whole relationship was based on my problems. Who are you? What's going on here? He said, you should have been asking, who am I? Way back. Yeah. Because who I am is who you are. You are one with me. That should have been your identity all this time.
The whole Trinity is in on this. You know, Isaac would not let the Holy Spirit, his servant, go. And the Spirit said to Isaac, if she doesn't come, will I bring Isaac to Rebecca? He said, you will not bring
right.
my son to
that. That's right.
But the Holy Spirit and the Father were elevated. We can't, you know, we're in a Trinity here. We can't be Jesus with our flesh.
Right.
We haven't got him on his own. I just sometimes I have this fight go, and the Holy Spirit goes, you have to come to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And the Father's in on this. You're not you and you again. I sometimes am so prideful, I think I can take Jesus on.
Jacob did.
Yeah.
And, you know, I mean, a lot of the scriptures, it's really interesting. I mean, what you're saying is really cool, and it's interesting about Jacob that it uses a lot in the Old and New Testament about Jacob and Jacob's relationship, and it's pointing to the God, it says the God of Jacob. Well, remember, Jacob was the guy that was always trying to get his way and get God to fix everything and do stuff, and when God wouldn't do it, he would do it. But eventually, after he wrestled with God, he walked with a limp. You know, you remember that? He was weakened. He wasn't strengthened. Mm-hmm. And his name got changed at that point. Prince with God. Mm-hmm. Israel.
See? Praise God.
Same person, but not the same person.
Mm-hmm.
You see? And so many times the scriptures talk about the God of Jacob, and we're still reading the God of Israel in there, but it's talking about our wrestling and stuff, and you know. Anyway, don't want to get into that too much. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And here it's talking about the veil that was over Moses' face. Remember that? Mm-hmm. But that whole thing of the veil being over Moses' face is talking about reading the scriptures. I know, you know, it's the Ten Commandments, but it represents the scriptures, and it says so there. In other words, I'm not making this up. It literally says, in the reading of the Old Covenant, their minds were blind. In fact, I can read it here. But what I want you to see is that it's important that you understand that those scriptures are talking about the issue of reading the Old Covenant and blinders on us from seeing him. And we only read the Bible or the scriptures are in relationship to us, and we see us.
That's right.
Okay, so now let me read it. This is 2 Corinthians. Did I say 2 Corinthians?
Yes.
2 Corinthians 3:14-18. And they were reading to try to become something or get something. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. See, he's talking about not just the Ten Commandments, mm-hmm. which veil is done away in Christ. Mm-hmm. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, meaning the Old Testament, the veil is upon their heart, because we're blinded by the fact that we only see ourselves in the Scriptures and use the Scriptures to improve ourselves. Nevertheless, when it, talking about the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, so what is it saying? It's saying that whether, and you have to remember that back then they didn't have the New Testament scriptures yet. They were being written. In fact, this became a New Testament scripture, but it was just a letter. See? So they were seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. And he was saying, you know, and Jesus is the one who said it, John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Okay. So even he's contrasting himself with eternal life. Which is your choice? Eternal life or me? What are you looking for in the scriptures? Eternal life or me? Okay, so their minds are blinded, and because they're reading it to try to become something or get something for themselves personally on an individual basis. But when the veil is done away, and we begin to, then we begin to see him. Where is that? There is, we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror, we see the glory of the Lord are changed into that same image. So to see Jesus in the scriptures by the Spirit of God is to be changed, because that's who we're one with. Our identity, as we contemplate him, we begin to know ourselves correctly. Mm-hmm. Not that we're Jesus, but we're one with Jesus. Yeah. We're not God. We're not deity. We're not Jesus. But we're one with him, the one who is, and he's our life. Mm-hmm. And it's not I, but Christ. Mm-hmm. Therefore, it's not about I. It's about him. Therefore, every time I look in the scriptures and I come away with something for me apart from seeing oneness, mm-hmm. I've gone back to let the veil come down over my face.
Can I say something? Last night it was like learning new ways to turn to the Lord, turn our heart. And it's like these are new ways of turning to the Lord. Like he's giving us new ways of turning mm-hmm. our heart in every situation. Like these are new ways of turning. Like it's from him.
All the ways of the Lord. As we talk about.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, he said, I am the way. But it's like there's this stream of the Spirit just flooding us together. You know?
Yeah.
And he teaches us by so many ways of revelation or understanding, you know, just unfolding. And so that's what's exciting about gathering, because each one contributes, you know, and that perspective of the Spirit, it's like a prism or something, you know,
mm-hmm.
it's like
mm-hmm.
facets,
mm-hmm.
that mirror that we reflect him, that it's just the wonder of Christ, I guess. I don't know how else to say it. You know.
Amen. Well, and that's an interesting way of putting it, talking about a prism, because it reflects as many colors of light
yeah.
from different angles and things. That's Christ. But when the veil is there, that would be like looking in the scriptures and seeing the prism and all these different angles, but it's all one. And it all emanates from one, but it's... But they're not; those things are not separate. But when the veil is on our face, then there's a million doctrines, and there's a million things to learn, and there's a million things that, you know, I mean, I remember when I was in Bible school and the Lord was trying to teach me some of these things, and I was, but I was still trying to, you know, so somebody would say, well, you know, pray without ceasing. So I'd just walk around praying something. And then they would say, well, you know, your family has to be first. So then I start calling my mom and da 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 da. And then I'd say, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I'd quit praying. I'd cease from praying, quit calling my mom, and then go try to all the world and all this stuff. And it's like, there's a million things here. And that's the way it appears when it applies to me.
Right.
And it's meant to show me I can't do it, or it's not about me.
That's right.
You know, it's meant to discourage me.
Right.
Yeah. And but if it can discourage me about me, that's success.
Because
then I can look away from me.
Amen.
Unto Jesus.
Amen.
And then I see this prism. And I began to understand that all of this is Him, therefore it's not a million things. It all will flow out of me. Because see, the deal isn't that you look in the scriptures and you see Him and somehow that magically does it. It is that you are changed into that same image from glory to glory, and then Christ is able to do the things that He, the way that He would do it. And He doesn't do things. He doesn't conquer the world by becoming stronger, but by becoming weaker.
Amen.
See? Jacob doesn't become prince with God by becoming stronger, but by becoming weaker. And the purpose of weakness is, first of all, the purpose of our weakness is so that we will look to Him. The purpose of His weakness is that through weakness, He accomplishes things, and we've always been taught that it's through strength.
That's right.
Through death, He defeated every enemy. But it was His own death. It wasn't theirs.
Yes.
Yes.
When Jim said unfolding, I could just see a scroll unfolding. I said, I'm on with Jesus, so I got my scroll. I put it in with it and rolled up. And I'm indeed about Christ. And you just had it yourself. To Jesus.
So he always
said, take that scroll away and read the scroll. I was like, oh, my name is in there. Don't the only one. This is the reality. It's like, I'm enfolded in Him. My name is on that piece of paper. That's the one to read. I'm not. Being enfolded in Christ is no longer me adding to Him. It's like, my name is in there. I'm in Him.
Right.
Scroll the old way.
Right.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
And when you roll it back up, you know you're in there.
Yeah.
But the scroll is Him.
Yeah.
Amen.
You know, He's the living Word of God.
Yeah. I was just thinking about those verses in Hebrews chapter 3 where, you know, I think he's quoting Isaiah. He says, you know, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. And the reason that they haven't known His ways is because they're turning away from Him to themselves and trying to figure out all those different angles instead of looking at Him and seeing, oh, wow, like the sons of thunder, you don't know what spirit you're of, you know.
Right, yeah.
You know, and, you know, if we don't realize that He's a lamb and His way is nothing like our way, then we keep trying to figure out, you know, instead of just setting our eyes on Him.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, there's, you know, I also remember, I think I was, there was a time when I was a missionary in Jamaica, my wife and I were missionaries there, and in our early 20s, and I was beginning to really, really, really see the Lord, and I thought, He is just simply profound because of the vastness of who He is and the greatness and everything. But then when you realize that all of that becomes your life, then it's profoundly simple. You know, it was like it's simply profound because there was greatness that is Jesus, and how do we contain all of that? And well, but it's just profoundly simple. You let Him live, but there has to be our debt. There has to be There has to be an acknowledgement that when he went to the cross, we died. I am crucified with Christ. When we acknowledge that, we don't put ourselves to death. We don't. And we're not called on to put ourselves to death. We are called on to reckon ourselves dead. Because I reckon I'm dead because Jesus said I was with him.
So much easier.
Yeah, it's much. That was my point. It's profoundly simple all of a sudden because I'm not even in the equation. See, it gets hard when I'm in the equation.
Yeah, that's right.
But when it's not I, that means I'm not in the equation. You know.
Yes.
Then. I just look to the Lord. I remember my prayer before this gathering was, I said, Lord, minister to these folks during this gathering. And then The Holy Spirit a lot of times nudges me now instead of says something because he's jogging something he's already said in here. And I was like, and he nudged me and I went, Lord, minister your life here and out there and everywhere and may we never just confine our prayers to a little room and a gathering when we're talking about scriptures. May you be glorified everywhere, and may we stop making little compartments for you and just knock out the walls.
Amen.
And just make us it always Jesus and always about Jesus.
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
And so that's what I pray.
I like that scripture you started with, Hebrews 1, and he says, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down to the right hand of the majesty on high. I like that.
Amen.
He's talking, you know, saying he did it.
Right.
He by himself.
Yeah. Right. At that time, we were the enemy. We were the thing that needed to be dealt with, the sins, the nature, the, you know, and so he didn't have us with him. He did it by himself, too. I mean, I'm including that. But then there is that, this wonderful thing that having done that, he's waiting on oneness from our end. It's settled.
Yeah.
But he's waiting for us to enter into his rest. And I have one more scripture, and then it's Ephesians 4 and verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. You following this? We think speaking the truth in love is, okay, when I'm going to go correct somebody,
I'll be nice about it.
I'll be nice about it. Thank you. That's right. This is talking about speaking the truth, this truth in love in relationship to others, but him too. That we're, the truth is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is that we're saying what is true of us in him. And there is a spirit about that that is called love. And it overwhelms us and it fills all things because God is love. He's not just a lover. He is love. But then it says, so that we may grow up into him in all things, because we're speaking this and we're it's about him, and we're in another realm. We're in the realm of the new birth. We're in the realm of the new creation. And then it goes on to say, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly. So it's talking about how this flows down from him into us because of oneness. And this is how it makes it real. Okay? You're getting this. It's a completely different method from the veil method of trying to get a scripture and work that into our lives or something. Okay? From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. So this reality is starting to get into all of us And now we're supplying it to the rest of the body, this truth in love that is making us grow up into Him, is now we're all bringing one another as well as Jesus. We're giving Him rest. Is that, I mean, you know, you can see the flow going on here, compacted by that which every joint supplies. Now we're not individual Christians. We're a body of, we're the body of Christ, and our emphasis is the Christ who quickens us, who, I'm talking about a finger or da-da-da-da, you know, it's not quickening itself. It's the life of Randy that quickens this, right? It was the life of Christ that quickens His body.
Every joint supplies oneness.
Yeah, every joint supplies oneness and the truth in love of this reality. And so it's flowing down according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Oh my God, this is, it's so real. It becomes eternal, and this is eternal life. Mm-hmm. You know, His life and this reality that will never cease. Okay, then maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And what does that mean? We are giving Him rest. Wow. He sat down, but He's waiting on our oneness, and we're functioning in it. And we are giving Him rest now. And He's going, this is my bride. This is my body. This is what I died for. This is what I want. And it's just make it increase. See, it doesn't say increase. It maketh increase of edifying. It maketh increase of the body. Because now we're not individual Christians trying to be something with a veil on our face, reading the scriptures in light of us. We are seeing ourselves. We're growing up into Him, and we're feeding that to one another. Oh, yeah. And it's all affecting, and it's all starting to move together. And it's, and so all of a sudden we are functioning now as one with Him, the body, as one with Him. Oh my, unto the edifying of itself in love. This is, and He's seeing us do this with one another, and this is giving Him rest and joy, and, you know, they're entering into my rest. They're entering into me. They're entering into oneness. This is what I died for. This is my bride. This is my body. This is my temple. This is my everything.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
The fullness of Him that filleth all in all.
Wow. Praise God.
So I don't know what else to say after that. That's, you know.
Start with it. We're calling it in.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. What we do, we just say, you know, we don't want to be talking about it all day. Save us from it. Lord, we want to be abiding in the one and bringing Him down and one another, growing up together into Him. And letting it flow like rivers of living water,
yes,
Lord. Hallelujah, Father. We ground us back to Sister Nuala's word. Being gathered up into the Trinity. Thank you, Father, that the scriptures say we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. And all that fullness, all that life, all the oneness we've been gathered into through being dead, having a new birth into Christ and Him into us. That we can partake of it without measure, Lord. We can of the fullness receive and that grace for grace and be filled. Father, we don't want to talk about it. We do. We don't want to just pray about it, though we will. We want to abide in it. We want to give
Lord.
You rest.
Yes,
we want to speak the truth in love and be filled and edified as your body.
Yes,
we want to press past. Lord, even as Randy just shared, just, oh, move in our meeting. Lord, we want to press past the walls and the limitations we confined you to by making you have to appear in a prayer and a discussion. We want to fulfill your heart and bring you rest and respond in oneness, real living oneness, Lord. Not teaching oneness, not brain understanding it oneness, not writing a note oneness, not singing a song oneness. Oneness with the one. And Lord, may our hearts break free from the confines of old ways that keep us stuck in dullness and ruts where it's never, the veil remains intact, Lord. And there's no breaking free of your Son into his body and us breaking free from our old birth into him and be swallowed up of life, his life.
Yes, Lord.
We want to believe that, not just for ourselves, but for you and then for one another. So God, let that spirit permeate our time together today. Let that spirit overflow, Father. We're going to a waterfall. Hallelujah. Maybe we just meditate on the beauty of the living reality of this and let it share one to another. Thank you for this time. Seal these words, these living words, into our spirits and out from us as the Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.